Good morning. For all those of you who called in through the Share-a-thon this week, we praise the Lord for what was accomplished. We thank you for your commitment to the Word of God and to the airwaves that bring the Word of God out. Turn with me in 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1 for our memory verse. And you can also find your place in Genesis chapter 47. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12 is our memory verse. And it's something that, this is the Word of God. So when we're singing these verses as how I memorize Scripture, don't just learn a song. You're learning the Word of God. Hide it in your heart, but also know what it means. Just what Brother Billy was talking about this morning, this memory verse will help us with that. So let's stand together in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. Remember, we quote the first part of this verse. We'll sing the latter part. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Say it again, please. For the which cause I also suffer things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. 2 Timothy 1:12. Thank you. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for the opportunity to have the whole and hold the Word of God in our hands. I pray, dear Lord, that you would help us this day to study it, to apply it to our hearts and lives, and to leave here knowing it's been great to be in your house. I pray that you would use me this morning, dear Lord. Use me as a vessel in your hands. I pray that's all that I am, dear Lord, is a vessel, a clean vessel before you, that you might speak through me this morning, and that you might help us to learn something from the Word of God through the life of Jacob and his son Levi. We thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Genesis chapter 47. We left off last week with Jacob moving his entire household and his entire family to Egypt because Joseph had been placed in a prominent position and that his brothers meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, where Joseph could be placed in this position so that he could help all the nations not suffer death from the famine that was going on for 7 years. And so they finally learned that Joseph was their brother, and Pharaoh said to bring your families down, and that's where we pick it up here in Genesis chapter 47. And it says in Genesis 47 and verse 1, then Joseph came and told Pharaoh and said, my father and my brethren and their flocks and their herds and all that they have are come out of the land of Canaan. And behold, they are in the land of Goshen. And he took some of his brethren, even 5 men, and presented them unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto his brethren, what is your occupation? And they said unto Pharaoh, thy servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers. They said moreover unto Pharaoh, for to sojourn in a land are we come, for thy servants have no pasture for their flocks, for the famine is sore in the land of Canaan. Now therefore, we pray thee, let thy servants dwell in the land of Goshen. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, saying, thy father and thy brethren are come unto thee. The land of Egypt is before thee. In the best of the land make thy father and thy brethren to dwell. In the land of Goshen let them dwell. And if thou knowest any men of activity among them, then make them rulers over my cattle. And Joseph brought in Jacob his father and set him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Now turn with me to Exodus chapter 1. Exodus chapter 1, just a few pages over, it says, now these are the names of the children of Israel which came into Egypt. Every man in his household came with Jacob, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. And all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls, for Joseph was in Egypt already, and Joseph died, and all his brethren, and all that generation. We're studying the life of Levi, and we're studying the life of his descendants and how God used this family in a mighty way. How exciting it is to really dig into the Word of God and to discover these nuggets of truth that sometimes we just read over, and how God illuminates the Scripture through the Holy Spirit and allows you to see truth that maybe before you just missed. Some of these studies that we'll be going through, and even today, it's like, wow, how did I miss that before? We get into that routine. Unfortunately, that's what it is, a routine of just reading our Bible and we're done for the day. Where we should be studying the Scriptures and really digging into the Scriptures. Say, Lord, what would you give me this day to help me through this day? Help us not to get into that routine of just reading a portion of Scripture and moving on. But it says here in Exodus chapter 1 and verse 6, it says, and Joseph died and all his brethren. One of his brethren is Levi. Levi has died here, Exodus 1, verse 6. So the sons of Jacob have died. Jacob, or his name has changed by God to Israel, has moved to Egypt with all his sons and all their families. You know, 70 plus people. They have lived in the land of Goshen. They have been given them by Pharaoh the activity to take care of his cattle and to take care of the lands of Pharaoh and to have the best of the land. They're living in the best of Egypt. That's what Pharaoh said in Genesis 47 of the land of Goshen. Give them of the best of the land and allow them to occupy and to take care of my cattle. What a place of prestige they had been given, these children of Jacob. They had even been given the responsibility of tending the Pharaoh's livestock, but not only that, but had the best of the land. They prospered here. God has provided for them through these years of famine and sustained them, but He's also blessed them, as we'll see. Their numbers continue to grow. And by the time they're ready to leave Egypt, they're no longer a mere number of around 70. 70, a little, maybe a little plus set. They are in the 2 million range before they leave Egypt in only 3 to 4 generations. God has mightily blessed them. Years have passed. Now as we come to this place of Exodus 1:6, years have passed. Jacob and his sons have all died. Levi and all his brothers have left a legacy and an inheritance to their descendants. They have raised their children, though, among the heathen. As we know much about Egypt, as it's filled on documentaries that we see, and as we read the Scriptures, and as we study history, it was a land of heathenism. It was a land filled with idolatry. You know, they worshiped the sun, the Ra, they worshiped the river, they worshiped the dead, they worshiped the beetle and the scarab, and they worshiped the frogs, they worshiped all manners of creatures and animals and beings and constellations. Their land was filled with idolatry and false worship. A land where the ruler himself, the Pharaoh, was considered a deity. This is where their children was raised. A land filled with riches, material possessions from around the world. Whatever Pharaoh could want was before him. Whatever he desired, he'd go out and conquer and bring back to his country. This is the land that Jacob's children were raised in, and his grandchildren. A land of architectural marvels, as we still study them this day and wonder and amazed at how they could build such marvels. A land of conveniences to make life easier. Their empire is compared to the Roman Empire in their marvels that they had amongst their architecture, but also in the convenience of life. How will the children and grandchildren turn out, though? Will they forsake the one true God? Turn to the conveniences and material riches of Egypt? Will they even have a desire to return to the promised land? Think of your Bible knowledge of the wilderness journey as they're leaving, going towards the Red Sea. Think of what's going on. We'd rather go back to Egypt, Moses. Things are tough. We'd rather go back. Things were great there. Things were good there. Life was easy there. Even in the book of Joshua, if we go back and look at the book of Joshua, we would see where Joshua tells his tribes that are around him and the soldiers around him and the people that are following Joshua, you would see where it says, your fathers worshiped the gods of Egypt. This legacy that Jacob and his sons, and Levi as being one of his sons, have left their children and their grandchildren, this legacy and in this inheritance is really amongst a heathen land. How are the children going to turn out? Look with me in verse 7 of chapter 1. And the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. A new Pharaoh has rose to power. Something has happened to the other Pharaoh. He's either been knocked off by his predecessors, or he has died of old age, or he's died in battle. He is no longer on the scene. And a new Pharaoh comes into power that knows not Joseph, nor his descendants, nor the promises given to Joseph or to the sons of Jacob. A new Pharaoh rose to power. No promises are left undone now. He's like, I don't know this man. I don't know these people, these Israelites. I don't know them. And you look at their number. They are mighty in number. And if we have a war, they might join with our enemy and they could overrun us, even here living amongst us and in our country. So he had a fear here. The Pharaoh had a fear of these people. As this new generation arose of these Egyptians and this Pharaoh, continue with me in verse 11. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. No longer do the Israelites live a life of convenience. No longer are they enjoying taking care of Pharaoh's cattle and his livestock. No longer are they just enjoying going about life. Now they have become slaves. This new Pharaoh has risen to power and he says, we must do something about these Israelites that are amongst us that might take over our country with our enemies. We must do something about that. So let's make them our slaves. Let's set over them taskmasters, people that will be cruel to them and beat them mercilessly so that they will go about their daily task and perform and build us treasure cities. And you could go into your encyclopedias or your computers today and look up these two cities and you could see some of the marvels that were built during this time by these Israelites. And it was all out of slave labor. But the more they afflicted them, the Bible says, the more they multiplied and grew. God was blessing the Israelites even during their affliction. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. Who was grieved? The Egyptians were grieved. We keep afflicting them, we keep beating them, and they're still joyous and they're still growing in numbers. So Pharaoh's got to come up with a new idea. And he says in verse 13, and the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. It means they really went after them. We're going to give them, if they're bricklayers, we're going to give them a daily quota, and it's going to be such an extreme quota that they're going to suffer just to try to make that quota, and we're going to beat them if they tried to fail at. Or they're going to have to bring water from the rivers and the wells and irrigate the crops. And we're going to make it such that it is going to be hard labor. They're going to have to serve with rigor. And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, because he's saying this isn't working either, of which the name of the one was Sipharah and the name of the other was Puah. And he said, when ye do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. So he says, okay, I got a new plan. Let's bring the midwives in that are going to help the Hebrew women have their babies. And as the baby is delivered, if it's a male child, kill it. We're going to get rid of this race. We're going to get rid of this population one way or the other. Slave labor's not working. Taskmasters beating them's not working. Putting them to work with rigor is not working. We're going to just kill the male children. It goes on and says, and the midwives feared God. Praise the Lord. The midwives feared God more than Pharaoh, more than the Egyptians, more than the law of Pharaoh. He's ruled as a deity in his land, and the midwives are Egyptians, and they feared God. That only comes about from a testimony of someone else living before them. The midwives feared God and did not, as the king of Egypt commanded them, but save the men's children alive. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said unto them, why have ye done this thing? And they lie here. And having saved the men's children alive, and the midwives said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. Therefore God dealt well with the midwives. And the people multiplied and waxed very mightily. And we could do a study on just that, very mightily. And if we look back in chapter 1 and verse 12, it says, and they grew. It says, and the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. What a study that would be. God blesses faithfulness. Therefore God dealt with them well, with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mightily. And it came to pass, because of the midwives feared God, that He made them houses. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. This new generation that has risen up, this new generation of this Pharaoh and this Egyptian population that has risen up is fearful of these Hebrew people. And Pharaoh has tried everything to try to decrease their number, and it's not working. Their freedoms were removed. They became servants. But the more they were afflicted, the more God blessed them. But this is where we come into chapter 2. This is the time that we come to chapter 2. The people are slaves. They are serving with rigor. But God is blessing their numbers and they're continuing to grow. He has put out a proclamation to kill all the male sons. The midwives don't obey. And then it says, okay, all the male children should be thrown in the river. The male sons, the babies that are born shall cast into the river. That is the time we come to Exodus 2. Look with me at this new generation of descendants of Levi. And there went a man of the house of Levi. There he is again. We're going to see Levi's descendants throughout the Scriptures. There went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. Who are we talking about? The mother is Jochebed. The father is Amram. And the son here they're talking about is their third-born child. It is the son Moses. This is the time that Moses is born. And if his parents obeyed the laws of the land, of the Egyptians and of Pharaoh, they should have cast their son into the river. Or the people that lived around them should have said, hey, they had a male child over here, he should be cast in the river. Or the Egyptians that walked by should have said, oh, here's a new baby boy, he should be cast in the river. That is the time that Moses is born. Aaron is about just a little bit older than Moses, so either he was born before this decree came out, before this Pharaoh came to power, or right before this decree came out is when Aaron was born. And his sister, Miriam, was born about 15 years before, so Miriam's a little bit older than both the Mills. Descendants of Jacob and his sons, here we have Levi. Descendants of Levi, Amram, and Jochebed. They have witnessed the blessings of God, but they have also seen the moral cruelty of the Egyptians. But the descendants of Levi, these that are recorded here in Exodus 2 take a stand. Let's look real quickly. Hold your place here and go to Exodus 6. I want to show you who Amram is. Exodus chapter 6, look with me in verse 15 or 16. Here we have a listing of the families of Israel. And verse 16 says, "And these are the names of the son of Levi, according to their generations, Gershon, Kohath, and Merariah. And the years of the life of Levi were 137 years. So Levi had three main sons, Gershon, Kohath, and Merariah. Now look with me in verse 17. "And the sons of Gershon, Libru and Shimei, according to their families, and the sons of Kohath," which is a son of Levi, "the sons of Kohath, Amram, that's Moses' father. Amram is a son of Kohath, which is a grandson of Levi. He is the father of Levi. Where did we leave Levi off last time we talked about Levi? He was in disgrace, and his brothers were in disgrace, and his blessing that his father gave him, was basically a blessing that you're going to be divided people, you're not going to do much, God's not really going to richly bless you here at this time. He had created murder, and he had genocide, really, a whole people, Levi had. He had been disallowed his inheritance, really. And here, the first people we mentioned in the Word of God, in the new order, this new generation, was a Levite, the son of Kohath, Amram. It says he took a wife of also the tribe of Levi, and the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months against the ruling of the lands. They showed here the first godly characteristics of a Levite that we have recorded in the Word of God. No other Levite before Amram and Jochebed do we see any godly characteristics. They are the first that are recorded for us. They show courage. They show love. They show compassion. They show faith in God to protect their child and to protect them from the law. They had fear of God rather than men. And God blessed their faithfulness. Look with me in Hebrews. Hold your place here and go with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Look what the chapter of Hebrews, the Hall of Fame of Faith, says about this. If I can get there myself. Hebrews chapter 11. Look with me in verse 23. "And by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandments." They were disobeying the laws of the land. They were disobeying Pharaoh, which was considered deity in the land. They were disobeying him because they feared God more. These are the Levites. This is a descendant of Levi. They raised their children here amongst this heathen nation, displaying godly characteristics. Where were the children of Reuben? Where were the children of Simeon? Where were the children of Judah and all the other sons of Jacob? They're not mentioned here. It is a son of Levi that is mentioned. They displayed godly characteristics. God blessed their faithfulness and allowed them to keep their son, even though the law said they could not. You know, we know the story. He hid him in the bulrushes in the side of the river, and Miriam standing over to the side, and the daughter of Pharaoh comes down and is going to bathe in the river and sees the male child, and she knows it's a Hebrew child and it should be killed, but she says, "I'm going to adopt this child." And Miriam runs up, of course, and says, "Should I find a Hebrew woman to take care of this child for you?" She says, "Yes." And Moses' mother, Jochebed, is paid wages by the Egyptian government to take care of her own son until he's weaned. That's God's blessings. That's God just showing favoritism to his people. You're going to obey me? I'm going to bless you. Even by you don't even think how You know, the Egyptian government says, kill the child, and I'm going to pay you to raise the child. That's God. That's God. Look with me here in chapter 2 and verse 11 of Exodus. God is preparing. We're not going to study really a lot of the life of Moses, but I want to highlight some things of his life. God is preparing a leader for his people. And this leader is a Levite. Where mankind, if we looked at Levi and his blessing from Jacob, and if we look at the life that he lived, we say, well, he'll write him off, and write his children off, and write his grandchildren off. They're nothing. Nothing in God's eyes. They are murderers. They are schemers. They are conspirators. They are people that have premeditated murder in life and genocide a whole human race. Not God. God saw a leader, and that leader is going to come from the tribe of Levi. In Exodus 2 and verse 11 it says, and it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown. Moses has been raised for 40 years in the household of Pharaoh. He has had the best education. He has had a life of luxury. He has acquainted himself with the sons of Pharaoh and the very next Pharaoh. He has been instructed in Egyptian law. He has been instructed in Egyptian religion. He is instructed in battle strategy and warfare and weapon training. Moses has had the best education that a modern leader could have because God has a plan for him. During this time, Moses realizes that he is a Hebrew. He is not an Egyptian. He knows that from a very early age. And he knows that who his mother is and who his father is and who his brother and sister are. We can see that from a study of scriptures. And we can see that Moses says, I want to associate my life not with the Egyptians and with a life of luxury and a life of riches and a life of false idolatry. I want to associate myself with the one true God. Moses came to realize he was a Hebrew. Look with me again in Hebrews chapter 11. I marked it this time. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 24, the Bible says, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Boy, if Christians would just get a hold of that. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God, rather to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He forsook Egypt. I don't want anything to do with Egypt. They, to me, are the enemy. They're still slaves. His people are still slaves. They're still being beaten by the taskmasters. They are still serving with rigor. They are still being given a daily task that they must perform, and it is almost impossible to perform. Given the most meager of food, no wages, and here they are, God still blessing them. Their numbers are still growing. And here God is preparing a leader for them. I must hasten. Moses, during this time, roughly 40 years old, he sees what's going on around him. It says in verse 11, it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens. And he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way. Some old traits of Levi there. He looked this way and that way. He's looking, thinking, premeditated. He's got the nature of man inside of him, just as we all do, humanly flesh, sinful flesh. He looked this way and that way, and when he saw there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. He buried his sin in the sand, or he tried to. He's trying to cover up his sin. Nobody's going to find this Egyptian. I'm going to bury him in the sand. So he thought he was all right. He thought he was justified. And there he went out the second day. Behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said to them, and he said to him that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And he said, who made thee a prince and judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. So he ran and fled for his life, because he knew Pharaoh would find out. And Pharaoh, of course, found out. So he flees, and he flees to the deserts of Midian. And he stays there until he's roughly 80 years old. Moses' life's really divided 40 years in Egypt, 40 years in the desert, 40 years with the children of Israel in the wilderness. And it's also said that the first part of Moses' life is 40, the first 40 years, Moses thought he knew everything. The second part of the 40 years of Moses' life, he thought he was nothing and knew nothing. And the last part of the 40 years, the last 40 years of Moses' life, it said that Moses thought that God was everything. A division of Moses' life. And here we have Moses at roughly 80 years old. He's in the deserts of Midian. He's been married now. He's married to the priest's daughter. Jethro is his father-in-law. In Exodus chapter 3 we come to. And it says, and Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh thither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am God of thy father. I know what's coming. And it blesses my soul. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father. Who's his father? Levi, or Kohath, which is the son of Levi. I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Who was the blessing given to at Jacob's death? Judah, right? And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by the reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up that out of that land into a good land and a large, into a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Hold your place here and go to Genesis 46. We're coming right back. I'll tell you, you're going to shout. Genesis 46. You ever had those shouting fits in your office, preacher? Whoa, look at what God has just shown me. Genesis 46, verses 1 through 4. This is talking about God telling Jacob it's okay to go to Egypt. And it says in verse 3, Genesis 46 and verse 3, and he said, I am God, the God of the father, of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make thee a great nation. Verse 4, I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again, and Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. God told Jacob, it's okay to go to Egypt with all your sons. It's okay, because I'm going to bring you home. Exodus chapter 3, God tells Moses, go get my people. He has just spoken, the last time we have recorded, God speaking to a son of Israel, a son of Isaac, a son of Abraham, was to Jacob saying, it's okay to go to Egypt. I'm going to bring you home. That's the last time we have recorded before Exodus, God speaking to an Israelite. The very next instance we have recorded of God speaking to anyone is to a Levite. A Levite. Man's written him off. But God says, no, they're acceptable to me. They're okay for me. I'm going to use them. Instead of talking to Judah, or a descendant of Judah, or to a Reubenite, or a Simeonite, or sons of Joseph, who does he talk to? He talks to a Levite. God is the God of second chances. Over and over, he gives us second chances. God speaks to Moses from the burning bush, which is a descendant of Levi, and he says, go get my people. and bring them home. In our lives, from time to time, we need another chance. Many of us need another and another and another. We disappoint people. We disappoint others. We fall short of God's standards. The good news, though, is Jesus doesn't give up on us. God doesn't give up on the Levites. He never gives up on the Levites. And says that we serve a God that loves us, adores us, and wants us to serve Him. No matter if we fall, He's right there to accept our repentance and forgive us. He doesn't write us off. Very quickly, there is a short story here about Thomas Edison. He was working on this crazy contraption that is we call today a light bulb. And it took him 24 hours to make one light bulb with this whole team. 24 hours. They worked straight through for 24 hours to make one light bulb. The story goes on that when Edison was finished with one light bulb, he gave it to a young boy helper to take it upstairs to where they're going to plug it in. So nervously, he carries it up the stairs step by step, holding on as tight as he can, continually watching his hands, obviously frightened of dropping such a priceless piece of work. Yeah, he dropped it. The very last step. History tells us this young boy, this young lad tripped and he dropped the light bulb and it shattered. 24 hours of straight labor had been destroyed. Edison said, "That's all right, son. We'll make another one." And they work another 24 hours straight through and create a second bulb. What does Edison do? He gives it to the same young lad and says, "Take it back upstairs." The young lad takes it back upstairs successfully this time. He was given a second chance. Think of someone who needs a second chance in your life. Extend grace towards that person by offering encouragement or giving him or her an opportunity to redeem their past failure. If you need a second chance, ask God to help you start fresh. Go to any individual you've let down. If you haven't done so, apologize for any irresponsibility you've had. Learn from your past and experience and look for a new opportunity to serve God because He's waiting on you. Just as He has given Levi and his descendants another opportunity to prove themselves here, He will do the same for you. Dear Lord, we thank You so much for being a God of second chances. How we fail You day by day, hour by hour some days, it seems like we can never do anything right for You. Thank You for not giving up on us, for loving us, showing compassion towards us, and extending mercy towards us. Help us, dear Lord, to do the same for others that we know that maybe we've tried to write off. They should have the same opportunity of a second chance as much as we have one from You. Thank You for this study of Levi. Thank You for talking to Moses through that bush, and thank You for allowing the Holy Spirit to share that to us this week. How You are the God of second chances. We love and thank You for it. Bless the next service. Bless our pastor. Speak to us through the Word of God. In Jesus' precious name we pray.